We want to just let you listen in. Cody and I are going to, we're going to dismiss the kids in a few minutes. So kids, hang on there. We wanted you to be able to be here for the testimony. And but Cody, good to see you. So as you listen in, we're going to just have a conversation here. Now you're new to Crossway. How did you wind up at Crossway?
So how I ended up here, I just moved to the area not too long ago. I've been here for about 6 months now. And so I became a believer when I was in college, right toward the end of college. And so I moved up here. I took a job up here, kind of the first job I could find. Didn't have really an option. So I came up here, and I went to work one day, and the guy who had led me to Christ, he does college ministry and all of that. That's where I went to college at. And he reached out to John Ratchin, which a lot of you know. He was just up here, and he told John, hey, I have this buddy that just moved in the area. He's a new believer. You know, you should really try to connect with him. And John's like, well, somebody just started here. It's his name, Cody. And he said, yeah.
So, what's the probability of that? That's amazing how God works.
So John came to my desk that day, said, hey, why don't you come over for dinner? And him and his wife have just been a huge blessing to me, just being a new believer and having somebody just come around you and love you and just show you the just the love of Christ. It's been a huge blessing.
So. Cool. Awesome. Now, Cody, I know we've got a chance to get to know each other a little bit, and you have a heart for campus ministry, but you didn't grow up in a Christian home. You talked about becoming a follower of Christ. Tell us a little bit about your upbringing. What were some of the events and circumstances around your life? Basically, what did Jesus mean to you while growing up in your family?
Yeah, so home wasn't good for me. I tried to avoid home as much as possible. There was just a lot of things that wasn't healthy, and so my parents got divorced when I was six, and there was just a lot of brokenness. When I was in high school, though, you know, I was searching for stability. You know, that's really what I wanted, was stability, and I tried to find that in things of the world, and it left me empty, you know. But at the time, I didn't realize that. I was like, you know, just keep going to these things. And I met a guy, his name was Zach Todd, who kind of changed my life there. He invited me over for dinner, and I got to know his family. They were a huge Christian family, like all really close, and so. So I love that. I would go over to his house more than I would go home. That was my home. When people ask, you know, I associated them with family. So I started going to church with them when I was in high school. I started getting plugged in, but a lot of that was, you know, I wasn't looking for Jesus. I didn't care about Jesus. What I wanted was stability and love, and so I associated that with this family and the church. So I would, you know, I'd say I love the church. I was in high school, but I didn't love Jesus at all.
Mm-hmm. So. Yeah. Well, it's interesting of how many people might be stuck in that place, whether it's through tradition or whether it's through maybe in a place like yours where there's out of a need, they come to church, they love being with God's people, yet they've never made that, they haven't quite made that step over yet to be born again. And so God didn't leave you there. You got to a place where you went past the need for stability, and you came to a place where Jesus became it. Now, tell us some of the events around that in college. What are some of the things around that event?
Yeah, so there was a huge like turning point in my life. You know, in high school, I was kind of searching to figure out, you know, what was this stability? Where was it coming from? And one of my good friends who was really helping me through that, he committed suicide. And so that rocked my world, you know, seeing somebody who had so much joy and happiness, and that's what I really wanted, you know. And he claimed to be a Christian, but you know, he just took his life, and so I was wrecked. And so a lot of it was anger. A lot of it was, you know, how, like, you're not really real. You can't be real. And so when I went to college, you know, I went from somebody who was, like, you know, would say they were a Christian to I was outwardly saying, no, like, I'm not a follower. Like, of course, I don't believe in Christ. And so it's interesting, too, because I went to a Christian school, and it's amazing how many non-believers you see even in a Christian school. A lot of people who will take the name of Jesus, but don't really love him. And so I got involved with, I went to all of that, even though it's a Christian school, to be on the football team, played football there. Met a lot of guys on the team who were negative influences, honestly. I started drinking again. I started, you know, going back to the worldly stuff that I thought, you know, was fulfilling. And so that was kind of where I was at in college at that point. And so... And then I, for, you know, 4 years, I kind of lived that life of, you know, just disobedience and hatred toward Jesus and the gospel. And I had a friend on the football team who his life was changed, and he reached out to me. He kind of called me out. He's like, you know, what are you doing? And at that point, I had been like so saturated in an environment where people said they were Christian, but we were going out and partying every night or going to the bars, that you know, I just kind of developed this idea like, oh, that's what Christianity is. So how could you say I'm not a Christian? Of course I'm a Christian. And so he's like, no, you know, you bear no fruit. And so we met, and I met with this college ministry called Campus Outreach. And so we went to dinner that one night, and we talked for 8 hours. And I was just, he presented the gospel to me, and my heart was just so hardened to it. You know, it's like, it can't be true. And I was just trying to disprove him. You know, I wanted to prove him wrong, that Christianity was a lie. And I walked away kind of defeated, because I couldn't, you know, I couldn't find that thing that proved it wrong. And so he invited me to go to this thing called Summer Mountain Project. So there was a cute girl there. That was part of the reason why. Yeah,
you know, God works in mysterious ways. We've talked about that. Yeah.
I found out later when I went there, she actually had a boyfriend. So
yeah.
But I went there because part of it was that, and part of it was, you know, I wanted to prove that it wasn't real. I was really hardened toward it. I said, you know, so kind of had this like prideful sense going there that, you know, these people are wrong. And so I went there, and I didn't really realize what I was getting into. We did Bible training every day, you know. They did a testimony workshop, I remember, and I went in the back and played Madden Mobile on my phone, and so I was so disengaged from it. But we did evangelism, street evangelism, once a week, and I would go out with the groups and just kind of listen. You know, I wouldn't say anything, but I would listen, and God really started to shape my heart, you know. And I got to this point where it was really, in my heart, I think I knew I wanted it to be true, you know, but I didn't want to give up what I was doing. I didn't want to give up my lifestyle. You know, I loved my sin. You know, I didn't have a hatred for my sin. I loved it, and I wanted to hold on to it. I wanted to keep it, and part of it too was, you know, it was hard for me to believe in a gospel, in a savior that would die for me. You know, a lot of people, they're either at this point where they, you know, it's like, they think, well, I'm good enough. You know, I haven't done all this bad stuff. You know, I don't need Jesus. But at that point in my life, I was really at a point where I was like, you know, I've done so much and I've been through so much. Like, how can you really love me? You know, I was kind of at the other end of that spectrum where I just couldn't fathom a love that great. I never really experienced it. But all through my journey, that was always my longing, was a love like that. And he just grabbed a hold of my heart, really, and he started to show me this love through his church and through his people. And I had to forgive and let go of a lot of things, and that was a journey in itself. But I got to a point where, you know, I said, you know, I'm not satisfied by this worldly stuff. You know, you drink a little bit, you get drunk, the next day you wake up with a hangover, and you have to get drunk again. You know, it's not permanent, it's temporary. And I was drinking to numb the pain, you know, I didn't have to think about it, I didn't have to process it. And I got to a point where, you know, the worldly stuff just wasn't good enough anymore. And so I was like, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go for it. I'm all in. And so I continued, prayed. It wasn't immediate. You know, I got back from that ministry, and I saw all those friends that were bad influences, and, you know, they're like, hey, you know, there's a party, what are you doing, come to it. And so I struggled for a while, because I was still doing that stuff. I wasn't, you know, I had professed that my life was changed and I believed in Jesus, but my life wasn't changed. You know, I was still doing the things I did. I looked no different than the world. And I actually lived with a guy who led me to Christ, Ryan Jennings, and it was great living with him, because he's just a guy who's super bold. And he just called me out every time, like, what are you doing? What are you doing? And eventually I got to this point where I let that stuff go. I had to lose some of those friends. I let some of that stuff go. And and I've just seen God do amazing things in our family too. You know, my mom's saved now. She's a believer. So is her husband that she remarried. My sister is going to Lincoln Christian University now, trying to get a degree for a camp ministry with kids. And so God's really, really brought some, he's healed a lot of our family. So he's still continuing to do that. And that's just through his grace and mercy.
Thank you, Cody. You know, as you're sharing your story, there's a couple of things that came to my mind. One was that it's messy. You know, our journeys are all kind of messy. It's not this one trajectory. As you know, you come to faith and it's just like, just to glory, to glory, to glory. But there's a lot of issues that sometimes we kind of go like this on this side of eternity, and it can get messy, and things we don't understand that kind of bring us back to God. We trust you and don't fully understand it. Like with the death of the Christian that was reaching out to you, who took his own life, and then also the importance of people staying in there with you, the importance of community. You know, you had a roommate and you had these people on the football team that, you know, the people that reached out and kept you kept a hook on you just to kind of keep pulling you back toward the Lord, and then being immersed with a bunch of Christians on a summer project, which makes me chuckle that, you know, you don't know Christ and you're part of a summer project sharing Jesus. You know, I think, yeah. I could just see how the Lord's...
It was cool too, because I was the only non-believer there and everybody knew, you know, and they were all like praying for me every night. Yeah. So.
They're sharing Christ, and this is for you too, Cody, you know. Yeah. So I could see the tension with that, but praise God for what he's done and is doing in Cody Bishop's life. And since then, as we've had a chance to connect a little bit as recently, is that you have a heart for students, and you and I have gone around and prayed around Aurora University, and you have a desire to make a difference. Why would you want to do that? I mean, why would you want to, you know, go back to hanging out with college students? A lot of people, they're done with college, man, I'm done, man, I'm just off into the horizon, you know, but you're wanting to go back and help me minister the football team. What would motivate you that way?
Yeah, part of that was just how my life was changed by college ministry. And I do believe in college, you know, in college, you're at a point where you're making a lot of decisions. You know, maybe it's your future spouse or what you're going to do with your life.
Yeah, and, huge.
It was a huge time in my life where I was apart from my family, so I had to make my own decisions, you know. And I think college is just it's a unique opportunity too, because you're just surrounded by a bunch of people, and what a huge ministry field that is. So if you can get people in those universities who really love Jesus and just start spreading his message, I mean, you could just see a revival in that place. And and so my heart really is really drawn to that, because I know that college is just such a unique opportunity. And as people get older and more established in life, it just gets harder, you know. And so I just think college that's the time you make big decisions. And the biggest decision you'll ever make in your life is whether or not to follow Jesus. And it'll change every other decision you make. So.
Amen. All right. Hey, praise God. Amen. What do you think? Let me, would y'all join me? We're going to pray for Cody and where God has Cody. And God, thank you so much for your grace on this man's life, for your calling upon him, and for the mercy you've shown him. And Lord, I ask this to overflow from Cody's heart now as he seeks to share that good news and the mercy you've shown him with others. That would you use him and fulfill your calling on his life. We bless you and we thank you for your grace and how you continue to pursue him. Even when he turned his back on you and shook his fist in your face, that you continue to pursue and to show your loving kindness and mercy and compassion. And we thank you, Lord, for what you've begun, you will complete. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty. Thank you, Cody. I'm going to ask the children to dismiss. The children are dismissed. And as the kids are making their way out, is I'm going to ask you to turn to someone near you. And we have begun a series, is Help is on the Way. And I'm going to ask you to think about is, for those of you here last week, what did we cover? Because some folks are on fall break, some people are gone. Is what did we cover in part one of Help is on the Way? Take a moment. If you weren't here, or if you'd rather not talk, just listen as people share. Just kind of listen behind you, in front of you. Go ahead and do that. It's freezing out here. It's freezing. Oh, yeah, you know, I gave the interview last week. Seriously, you want to talk to me again? Okay, all right, that's fine. I'm not really good on interviews, but yeah, okay, we're here. Yeah, what's the progress and why? Well, I thought I shared a lot with you last week. Are you sure you want to talk to me again? Okay, whatever. All right, what can I do? What can I tell you? Getting back to the how the search and rescue is going. Well, we're a little bit tired. We're cold. We've rescued a few, but in reality, there's still a whole lot more out there. Yeah. You want to know the motivation again, the why. I tried to tell you this a little bit last week, looking back on the fact that I was lost too, and I had been rescued. And yeah, we are misunderstood. I agree with you. We're misunderstood, and people don't tend to appreciate it a lot of times. They like why are we so committed to this? I mean, don't we have like a real life? Like, why can't we get past this whole search and rescue hobby of ours? It's more than that. It's become a life preoccupation when you understand that what you can be involved with and people's lives are at stake, life and death. And yeah, that's why I'm out there. That's why I put the time in, and that's why we do what we do. Yeah. I get discouraged. Yeah, we get discouraged because sometimes we don't see the results we had hoped for. Yeah, that's true. And sometimes, frankly, the way the press portrays us is crazy. We look like a bunch of fanatics. That doesn't help. Write that down. Go ahead. Write that down, too. Why do I keep doing it? Well, it's the captain. I mean, he is so passionate. And when I was curled up against that rock and trying to stay alive and practically freezing to death, when he reached around that boulder and grabbed my arm and said, "You're okay, I'm here, and I've got you," and I just started to weep. I thought I was gone. Yeah. Yeah, and then the rest of them, I mean, the people that we're trying to rescue, yeah, I understand that for many of them, they don't even know they're lost. I mean, they've drank so much and they're on so much stuff but it's a life perilous situation they're in. They have no idea that if we don't get to them, they're gone. Yeah, that's truly a scary place to be. But, you know, the one thing that doesn't wind up in the press, and you, please write this down, would you? No, this part right here I'm going to tell you, because there's something going on that people don't even realize. That, you know, there's guides that lead them out there. One in particular, and I think it's organized. He leads them out there. It's so subtle because they don't even realize that as part of that team that goes out in this wilderness excursion tour, he really winds up robbing them, deceiving them, beating them. And you don't get that in the press. Write that down. So it's not just them. There's more to it than that. You've got to have a little bit of compassion on those folks. Yeah, I know they deserve it, and I know it's a lot of their choices, but you know what? There's a whole lot more going on out there. Yeah, again, why? Well, you know what? Hey, enough of me. I'm talking too much. There's work to do. There's help on the way. Okay, what has that little exercise got to do with you? Take a moment, share it with people around you. All right, let me go ahead and pull from you. As you know, we're in a size right now where we can really benefit from interaction, and there's a lot we can do that we won't be able to do as we get larger. So let me hear from you. What are some things that, just by way of debriefing, that stood out? That little skit, what was the parallels with us as a people or as a church? What stood out? Anything? Who wants to start us off in some of this debriefing? What stood out? Things stood out. Yeah, please, go ahead and just speak up.
Pursuits of God. God pursues us, uses us, and wants us to continue to persevere in our life and reaching out to those who don't know Christ.
All right, thank you. Thank you very much. Others, yeah, please.
The joy and thankfulness I have in being rescued motivates me to want to go rescue somebody else.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Mercy. Others. Perseverance, staying at it. Okay, others. Anybody else? Any parallels in that little exercise? We have a captain. Yeah, the Lord Jesus, right? Who's gone before us. Okay, others.
Also, a tour guide
Yeah. Yeah, so there's a spiritual warfare. There's a tour guide, Satan and his minions that influence, that are very real. Joy, yeah, please. In the back. Lori. Yeah. Lori, thank you. Yeah. So we have an opponent in our lives that is opposes us, that it's very, he's very real, and his forces. Okay, others? Anybody else?
There's discouragement, but we aren't, discouraged reality. We plant, we sow the seed, but we don't know the results. So it can be discouragement. So
there's discouragement, and we plant seeds, but we continue to persevere. We could talk about even the benefit of other people that are part of the team and their importance to help encourage us to keep going on this, in this journey, this search and rescue operation or mission we're on. Anybody else?
I mean, There's hope.
There's hope. Yeah. Hope for the world, right? Yeah. In fact, we are the hope for the world. We are the help that's bringing them the reality of Jesus, right? The only absolute answer to all the needs that we all face, right? Yeah, amen. With Christ, we can do this. Thank you, Debbie. Yeah, with the Lord Jesus, we have the strength. We have the ability. Yes. Yeah, Charlie.
We face tremendous peer pressure.
Yeah.
You have to overcome that with your friends, with your family, interviewer asking, why do you continue to do this? There's all these things that we call fanatics and so forth. Tremendous peer pressure that we can use as an excuse.
Yeah. So I don't know if you heard in the back is that we face peer pressure that would deter us from continuing on the journey from the culture around us. It's like, why are you so fanatical about this? And we're misunderstood and that, and we seem so have to be so passionate. Okay, anybody else?
You go with that, it's success-driven. So much with people is success-driven, and it's how many success stories have we accomplished in our lives as far as reaching out to others.
Yeah, I don't know if you're in the back, is that we're so success-oriented that the few responses that we might see, or maybe we haven't seen a response in a long time or even ever, that would tend to deter us from what God's calling us to do, but the importance that we'd continue on. Well, with that, God, thank you, Lord, for as you have the word for us, would you teach us, Lord, as we think through this whole aspect of being people that are on your great story and mission in this world. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your faithfulness. Would you teach each one of us this morning right where we are in our journey? In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if you have a Bible, go ahead and join with me in Matthew. And if not, then just listen up. We'll have most of the verses up front. And as we think through the series, as help is on the way, as we talk about God's mission for the world and how he desires to use us as a church, I want you to know a couple things. Number one is that where this comes from is when we think about this desire to make a difference, desire to be a part of God's great story. We're going to deal with some challenges with that. And we ask the question again, is where does that come from? Because for me, this is autobiographical. In other words, when we talk about hindrances and that keep us from doing that, I'm talking about myself. I mean, this has all been like me asking, like, Tom, why at times is your heart so cold? Or why have you wrestled at times with seeing the reality of people's true condition? And and so as we share these principles, as we started last week, part one, looking at the mandate from the Great Commission in Matthew 28, where Jesus says, I want you to go make disciples, right before he rose to the Father's hand, is he says, I want you now to basically do what I've done. I want you to go take the gospel of my death and resurrection, that good news, and I want you to tell the world about it. I want you to make disciples, make followers all the way to the end of the age until I come back, and I'm with you all the way. And so he gives us this encouragement and this, and yet at times, my heart has waned cold to that, very cold to that. And so as we look at these passages, I've specifically purposefully chosen passages that you might be familiar with if you have a church background and be able to look at them a little closer from a little just turn it just a little bit, is to be able to see, okay, let's look a little closer at this to see what God is saying to us. That those that which is familiar to you would become very much an ongoing motivation for you. But I think another aspect of this is that as I've gotten down to this, it ties into the series that preceded this one. I want to ask you the question. I want you to think for a moment. The series before this one was what? Heart after God. Or cultivating this heart for God, or heart after God, right? From David's life. We looked at 6 or 7 messages on that. What does a heart after God, cultivating a heart for God, a heart after God, what has that got to do? What's the connection between that and this series of being a part of God's great story and mission? Just think about that for a moment. Just think about that for a second. What's the connection? I think this is huge because as we go through the passage, what we'll see is that Jesus' compassion for people, he had a genuine compassion. Over 12 different times in the Gospels that the writers were inspired to use the word that Jesus had compassion for them, 12 different times. Root word is to be moved, to have pity, to have this desire to care for, to alleviate. Jesus had compassion for people. Well, the encouragement is that the closer I get to God, and this is going to be important as we look at who, as we go through this and look at Jesus' life and then translate that back to our own, is that as Christians, little Christ, little followers of Christ, Christ followers, disciples, is that as I get to know God and I seek to cultivate that relationship with God that was unpacked with us with Clark over those 6 weeks, is that his heart becomes what? My heart. Isn't that true? Is it as I spend time with Jesus and I, as that natural impulse in my heart, that missionary impulse begins to grow because my heart begins to be more like his heart for the world around me. And so let's look at the text together in Matthew chapter 9. The context in Matthew chapter 9, just as we can look at this together, is to understand that Jesus was healing and proclaiming the gospel of hope. And I, again, as we go through this, this is going to touch you two different ways. For those of you who are without Christ, this will help clarify why is it that the people that have invited me to be here this morning, or friends that have reached out to me, and why is it they're so passionate? Like Cody, in understanding when he was in college, why is it these friends would continue to talk about Jesus to him? What was the motivation? It'll help answer that question. And then with greater hope is that you would come to understand that that is the greatest decision you'll come to know, is the Jesus that motivates them. That would be our hope and prayer. For those of us who have come to know Christ, one way this will impact you is to just rekindle your love and your desire to be a part of God's great story and to take one step in this great mission that he's called us to that will have eternal benefit, right? Not only to yourself, to which eternal joy will come in a greater and greater way, but also for those around you. So Jesus has been healing and he's been proclaiming the good news of the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom is basically this, is that the king has come and he's dealing with the most fundamental issue in our lives and hearts, and has to do with sin. He's died for that sin. He's paid the penalty. He's risen. And he's about doing a kingdom work of bringing about his kingdom, starting now, phase one, spiritually in the hearts of his people. People that come to know him, is that he takes up the throne. He takes up the throne of our lives as we believe in him, as he takes up his rightful place in our lives, and we begin to learn progressively over time to follow him as king and as throne and enthroned in our hearts as the Lord. That begins to happen. And so the king has come, and then that will come to physical fruition someday when he returns, to which we look to. It's as certain as you and I are together here, as you're sitting there, is that Jesus is coming back as king. And so his kingdom will come also. It's here and it is coming as well. And so starting in verse 35, what I'm going to do is I'm going to just go through the passage with you, and I'm going to give you a couple of takeaways as we go through the text. In verse 35, and it says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages," and he's going to do three different things. It's going to describe Jesus' ministry. Teaching in their synagogues. The synagogue was a place of worship that once ultimately the believers who were scattered and displaced, starting like in 586 BC, there was some that returned to the land, but starting in 586 BC with Nebuchadnezzar, is that there was this dispersion that went about, that happened. And as these Jewish believers would go, is that they were not able to go to the temple worship, and they went and they began to gather in these places of worship, which were synagogues. They were maybe similar to what we might see in a building like this. And so Jesus is going to these cities where these Jewish people are gathered in these synagogues, and what he's doing is he's telling them, he's teaching them and proclaiming them the good news, the gospel of his kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. So he goes throughout all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. There's a king who's come to set free the captives from sin. It's being established there where people are transferred from the kingdom of darkness under Satan's rule and dominion to the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of the beloved Son. And then also, as he testifies of who he is and out of compassion, he heals. So he's teaching, proclaiming, and healing every disease and every affliction. Now, I'm going to ask and submit to you is that as we think about and ask the question is, what does this really say to us, is that we too are people who then, as we looked at last week, have been given a mandate to go and proclaim the good news of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom of God. Jesus entrusts us to that. And so, and I want to make the connection with you a little bit tighter, but you see this, is this first takeaway is that the Christian life is a life on a rescue mission. The first takeaway I want you to see from that, and I'll connect the dots for you in a moment, is that the Christian life is a life on a rescue mission. You say, well, how did you get that from Jesus proclaiming and the gospel and healing and teaching in the synagogues? Well, it's because, again, as I said earlier, is that what Jesus had entrusted to his disciples, he basically said, like we looked at last week, is that which I have been given to go and proclaim, I have now, as I've been sent by the Father, we see this in John 17 in this upper room prayer. He says, so Father, I send them. They have been sent. And it's not just for them, but those who would believe through them. And so that continues to go on and on throughout all the ages, Matthew 28, we looked at last week, to the end of the age, which now is in North Aurora. In North Aurora. That includes us in Oak Street, that we are now those who have been called to take the gospel as sent ones. Jesus' heart was in Luke chapter 19, is to seek and save the lost. He came to seek and save those who were lost. That was his pursuit. We see that this was understood by the disciples when they began to share the gospel. And you see the Apostle Paul see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, is that he goes to those the church in Corinth as those who have been reconciled, verse 18 through 20. He's been then given, they've been given the ministry of reconciliation. So you say reconciled, reconciliation, those are not words in my vocabulary. I'm not sure what that means. Well, if you've been estranged with someone, if you've heard maybe in marriages that have been broken and they've been separated or divorced, and if they've gotten reconciled, this is concept of being brought back together, to be reconciled, to have peace with each other. And so what Scripture talks about is that we are as those who not only by birth but by choices and thousands of choices over a lifetime, is that we are rebels against God, that we are separated from God and we have turned our back on God. We've gone our own way and we are enemies of God. The Bible says we're not all part of one universal family of God. It gives us a very different picture, is that we are enemies of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 10, that while we were enemies of God, that God reconciled us. And so as those who have come to believe in Jesus, is that I was before Christ again as going my own way, even though I was very religious, unlike Cody, my background was very religious, I was still separated from God. God was a little bit for me like a genie, you know, I'd occasionally rub his tummy, so to speak, and hope that he'd come out of the little lantern and say, what can I do for you, Tom? It was that kind of a life relationship. And ask him to help me with my family, help me in different situations. But the Bible says that while we were still enemies, the Bible calls us to repent. So it's a repentance, is a turn and believe. And now is that I live not for myself, but for him. Not that I don't stumble, but that the progression of my life has been to live for him. That's the gospel message. Those who have been reconciled, then, he says, as part of living for him, is then you've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And this is where life goes from here to here in significance, right? This exceeds anything this world can offer when we begin to understand that the God of the universe would use people like us to take this message out to the rest of the world. That this greatest message that is the defining reality of all that there is this message of the gospel, is that God says, now, you have been reconciled. Now, I give you the ministry of reconciliation. It's what we talked about last week. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. and as though God was beseeching through us, be reconciled to God. It is what we're called to. It's not what a few people are called to in the church that may happen to have the gift of evangelism, but it's what we're all called to. It's this sacred trust and privilege to take the gospel. Now, this past week, I had the opportunity to go out to San Francisco for 2 days. The way it worked out, my son Josh was having his sister fly out to San Francisco as a part of her birthday, and he said, "Dad, it's going to cost me half of the amount of money for unaccompanied minor to pay for that, and if I can fly you out." And I said, "Okay, great." He's moved there about a year ago, and I haven't been there yet. And so I had a chance to spend 2 days out there. And in that is that one of the things that struck me in San Francisco, there are these dichotomies. And one is that he's in a very interesting world that is a lot of young professionals that are changing how the world communicates with each other. And there's a lot of money and wealth associated with that. But also the homelessness. There's just so many people that are just destitute. And they're right there. One of the things, in a way, that I've been around a lot of homeless people. We've had homeless people live with us at different times over the years. But unusual in San Francisco was that just even the destitute and how they deal with the bathrooms, there are no access bathrooms, really, or very little. And as a result is that there is human defecation almost everywhere in the financial district. And so Josh's like, "I wouldn't put my hand there. That's not dog puddle. That's, you know," he's just, "you know, just be careful where you walk." And it's just sad. You just see that. And one of the things about when it talks about, he says that as Jesus was called to teach, proclaim, and to heal, is that we say, "Lord, would you give us opportunities?" That was part of our desire in our prayer in the mornings, to say, "Lord, we're here. Would you fill us with your spirit?" And that we're on this rescue mission, whether we're here visiting family or not. Would you just show us what to do? And I can feel a little bit intimidated at times by just going into a new place. Can anybody relate to me like that? Of just you know your God's calling you to make a difference, and you feel intimidated by the culture, or the group you're called to reach or shine Jesus to. Maybe it's neighbors, maybe it's your work. And so I said, you know, I'm just going to be prayerful and say, "Lord, whatever you want me to do." And my daughter and I we had this opportunity. This is crazy. Motorized skateboards boosting. I don't know if you're boosters. I don't know. So we were skateboarding on this long walkway and with these power boosters. And I passed this. I glanced to my right, and there's a man face down in the sidewalk to the right, face down, and he is still. And I went past and I go, "Oh, Lord, I should even check if he's alive." I mean, and so I kind of circled back on the board. And I came back, and I was reaching over to him. I was going to check his pulse on his neck. And I reached over, and he kind of turned over at me. And he said, "Whoa." And I said, "Are you okay?" And at those points, I'm thinking about this proclamation that we're called to teach, proclaim, and this healing aspect is that we know a God who heals, too. We know a God who manifests himself in time and space. That's why we pray, right? That God would manifest himself and show up and glorify himself and work to show people the reality of him. And so what I've done over in these situations, is I see my mandate in this search and rescue as part of in the Christian life, is I just pray for people, over people that don't know Christ. And so that I had a couple opportunities, and the first one was with this man. He's face down. I said, "Buddy, I don't know your journey. I don't know what." He kind of turns over, and he's obviously under some kind of influence and has been there. He's homeless. And I said, "Can I just pray with you? Can I just pray? Can I put my hand on your shoulder?" He said, "All right." And I just prayed truth. "Lord, would you manifest yourself to this man? Would you, Lord, show him that you're real? Show him." It's like Cody, when he was talking about his own journey, part of it was even going on the summer project was like, "God, you know, I need to kind of settle this thing, what place you are in my life." And I think for a lot of people that they're in that this journey that they're on is that God can manifest himself in ways that are unmistakable to people. And so what I want to give opportunity to as I've tried to move toward this over the last couple of years is praying with people, and in particularly in light of the message to this week, is just looking for opportunities when I was in San Francisco. And this young man, just to pray, "God, would you manifest yourself?" And then pray the gospel over him, that he'd believe in you, Lord Jesus, that he would know, Lord, because of Jesus, that his life has meaning, that he has purpose. And I think for many people as you get to listen to their stories, and if you've had a chance to listen and be a part of different missions, or I minister in a prison for a couple of years and three times a month, and And as you listen to stories, a lot of the drugs and the alcohol, it's not drug abuse, it's self-abuse. There's things in their past that they try to medicate, self-medicate, and it just kind of gets this perpetual snowball. And so just to listen and then to pray, God, would you manifest yourself in their world? Would you manifest the reality of who you are? And just praying that. And so for me, I just, there was a part of it, I just thought to myself as I got back on our skateboard and we started going off, I go, what a privilege, right? I mean, who are we that we'd be able to minister to people the reality of the King of the universe and who he is and his rescue mission? Well, to do that, I've had to continually get past the next takeaway. And you see this in Jesus' life in verse 36. He says, when Jesus went throughout the cities, verse 35, teaching, proclaiming, and healing, he says, when he saw the crowds, verse 36, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless sheep without a shepherd. And I think about just the word picture for the culture of its day that was more of an agrarian culture. So they understood livestock and in more farming terms, agriculture, agrarian. And one of the things about that is that if you think about a sheep, the sheep don't have a whole lot going for themselves in terms of self-protection. I mean, it's not like goats, you know, and or rams, you know, they got the horns and, you know, they can lay it on there or something. But typical sheep, when you think about typical sheep, is that they're, from what I understand, and I haven't had much experience with sheep, I've read some about sheep, and from a shepherd's perspective, is these animals, they're kind of helpless. And so with that is that when you, especially without the shepherd there, this picture is that you have these sheep without a shepherd and the wolves or whatever it is ravaging them. The word there when we ESV translates it is harass, it's actually the word fillet. It's where we get the base word for the word fillet. Like when you fillet some meat, you know, you cut the meat off, right? It's this picture of people being tormented. Now you may say, well, you know, I look at that guy in the show, well, he contributed a lot to that, or my neighbor might have contributed, or I look back at my past, and or maybe you think as Cody was sharing some of his journey and some of his sadness, we go, oh, well, you know, that's, you know, he those choices he made. Yeah, I get that, right? I get the fact that our choices we made are the primary contributors, but we also recognize that there are other forces involved in this. And I think that's where the compassion comes in for me. That's where the compassion is, when I understand is that whether it's by the overwhelming amount of their choices or in addition to the dynamic of the environments and things that they've come up with and the evil one and how he's able to target people, is that there is a harassing and a helplessness that people deal with that in many cases beyond our purview. We don't see it. One of the other pictures that stood out in me is that was such a dichotomy in San Francisco as we walked along the Embarcadero, I think they call it, is that you have these people playing bocce, and they're all in these suits. And these are young professionals that are making, both husband and wife working, making six figures three or four times over each. A lot of money. They're playing bocce, typical down there. They're playing bocce in this financial district. Right as I'm looking at them, playing right closer to me, they're about 30 yards away. It'd be like the end of the auditorium here, is that they're playing bocce, but in between them, right in here, there are these homeless people that are destitute. And the homeless people that are destitute is obvious from the what they're living in and the cardboard that's wrapped around them, they're trying to keep warm, and it's. But I thought to myself, you know, the reality is the people playing bocce who have the nice threads and they're what we would see successful in this world, in our culture, is that, you know, those same people are just as destitute, but it's internal. It's spiritual. Just as destitute. And then I have to get past the look and the threads and the pride and the cars that are driven. I got to get past that. Or maybe you do too, and neighbors that seem to have it together and don't communicate their needs, is I have to look past it and show compassion. You know what? Lord, help me see them the way you do. Because again, I can get callous. I can say, you know, Jesus, you had this compassion. You were moved to be moved to pity, this literally, to be moved with pity. You have this compassion, and that you summarized them. And the reason you had compassion, it says in the text, is that when Jesus is this narrative is summarized in Jesus' life here in Matthew chapter 90, he says in verse 36, is that Jesus, he had compassion. And why? Because, purpose clause, because, or the reason, they were harassed and helpless as sheep without a shepherd. So the picture there is that something that I have to get past in my own life at times of is that, and this is some of the hindrances for me having compassion that I've had to work through, is that one of them is this kind of self-righteousness, to be honest with you, is I kind of forget, even though I have brothers that know the sadness of sin and from homelessness and AIDS, cocaine, and suicide attempts. And, I mean, and I was the black sheep in that family growing up. I don't have to look far, but even still, even with that, with my family around me, I still forget. And I can almost have this self-righteousness about me to think that almost like grace is, there has to be a grace worthiness. Do you know what I mean by that? It's almost like you look at somebody as, and there has to be, they have to be worthy of my grace almost, or my compassion. They have to have, but if I know that they, you know, their choices, and I can kind of justify that in my mind as if my choices didn't put me where I was. And as if that's not the same thing for all of us. Every single one of us, it's only by the grace of God. It's not because I'm, boy, self-disciplined and together and da, 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 da. It's, so I can think that almost there needs to be this grace worthiness. If I'm to administer grace to somebody, they got to be worthy of it. But see, you know, interesting is Jesus didn't say he had compassion on those who were strictly victims of others' sin. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say he had compassion on those who were simply those who happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. No, they're the helpless. But see, that's what characterized all of us. Yes, my choices, the preponderance of the issues that I face, my choices. But yes, there also are other issues involved. But the reality of it all is that is my condition. And so Jesus had compassion on me. Mercy. Pity on me, because I, at one point in my life, was harassed and helpless without Christ. And I can, one of the hindrances of me having that same compassion, because the second takeaway is our life is a mission that should be motivated by compassion. There should be a genuine compassion about my life. But sometimes my self-righteousness, my Pharisaism, if I could use that term, this Pharisaical type of attitude is, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like them. Do you ever find yourself like that? Boy, you know, they're like them, those thems. There's a lot of thems out there. What about us? What about the plural? Personal plural pronoun, us. Because I can get that way, in all honesty. This is autobiographical for me. I don't know. It's autobiographical. I can feel that way. It's somehow in my own life. Or I can see people that are making choices. They go from wife to wife, from trophy wife to trophy wife, and then leaving kids in the background. And I can just kind of have this attitude like, you know, and you are a jerk and you're selfish and you're leaving. I've got some fraternity brothers that are out there and they've made their money and they've left kids in their background as they've gone from wife to wife. And the reality is, wait a minute, Tom. You also, apart from Christ, are a jerk. You are, apart from Christ, selfish. There is nothing that separates us but by the grace of God. It's just like Tom, and I got to hit myself upside the head. Hey, Tom, let's show some compassion, man. Don't be so self-righteous, Tom. I mean, get off your horse. Get down where reality isn't with people. There's a second hindrance, I think, in my own life. And when I think about where Jesus in Psalm 130, when it talks about God in Psalm 103, it talks about in verses 3 through 6, this compassion. It says that he doesn't treat us as we deserve, but as a father has compassion on his children, the Lord has compassion on us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Well, I just forget. This not only this forgetfulness, it's tied with self-righteousness, but I just forget where he saved me from or what I would be apart from him. And again, I don't have to look far because my brothers in many ways were a lot more righteous and responsible at an early age than I was. They would attest to that. So it's just the grace of God. I forget where I was. And so as a result, when I forget, I think, well, you know what? They're just people without Jesus. You know, boy, look at that. From the decisions politically they make to, you know, government policy and those. And I can become this kind of self-righteous, arrogant pundit that's just pontificating on things. I can get that way. And God's like, well, have compassion. Have some element of compassion about your life, Tom. For our mission is a mission that should be motivated by compassion as well. It's so subtle, though. It's so subtle in my mind, you know, how I can get that way. And so he says again, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless. Helpless is to be thrown down, to be helpless, to be left there like sheep without a shepherd. And again, I have to ask the Lord for that kind of heart to be a part of a great story. I have to keep reminding myself, the Lord, it's all your grace. It's all your grace, Lord. And you have saved me, and then you've entrusted me on this great mission, and there's help on the way for people as I yield to your Spirit. I allow you to empower me. And my prayer often has been, in more recent years, as I'm reminded by this text, Lord, help me to see people the way you do. Lord, help me see them the way you do. I'm sitting on an airplane, this guy's volunteering all this information, how successful he is, and blah, 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 and going on and on, and arrogant and loud, and I'm trying to, and I gotta, wait a minute. Apart from Christ, that's me. And Lord, help me see him, look past that to see his need. He is spiritually destitute. He is broken. He needs Jesus. And so, Lord, help me get past that. Help me, especially the personalities that grate against me. You know what I'm talking about? You know, those personalities that kind of grate against you, you just kind of go, oh, really, Lord? Seriously? Yeah. And God seems periodically puts those people in my life and like, Tom, you have to have my strength to love them. So just stay dependent and I'm calling you to this. So it's first takeaway is a Christian life is a life on a rescue mission as we see from Jesus' life and that he's entrusted that to us. The second takeaway is our life is on mission should be motivated by compassion as Jesus' life and ministry was. And the last takeaway is our compassion should be motivated us to be pray for helpers. Pray for helpers in the harvest. Look at verse 37. And then he said, Christ, to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest. Now, I ask you the question, what are some observations you make on that? Let me read it again, verse 37 and 38. Then Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. Now let's stop there for a moment. The harvest is plentiful. But what does that tell us? I mean, did Jesus say the harvest is plentiful just in Jerusalem? Was that what he was saying? Or just in the context of where he was maybe in Galilee? Or was it the fact that there are people that will respond? There will be people that are going to respond, and those people are the plentiful harvest. They're going to respond. And by God's grace, in the millions before he returns, by God's grace, in the millions before he returns, the harvest is plentiful. Well, if the harvest is plentiful, man, why aren't we just like busting it out here, you know? Well, God's grace and favor is upon us for sure, and we have a lot to rejoice over. But I know, like me, I would say the vast majority, if not all of you, are saying, Lord, bring a bunch more. Isn't that our heart's desire? Lord, bring a bunch more. Well, he says the reason is because, well, maybe it has to do with the next phrase. The harvest is plentiful, but, well, what's the problem? The laborers are few. And so what that tells me, he didn't say, pray to the Lord of the harvest just to save a bunch of people. Instead, he said, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers out into the harvest to bring them in. Because like my understanding sometimes in my sovereignty, I can get tempted that way to say, well, Lord, you know, you're going to get it done. And so, Lord, I'm just going to pray, just to save a bunch of people. But it's interesting, what Jesus prays and tells them to pray is to pray to the Lord of the harvest, that he sends workers into the harvest to accomplish his sovereign will in that end, right? And so we see that in Romans 10, that they don't believe, how can they believe without a preacher? And that's couched within Romans chapter 9 and 11, the great sovereignty passages of election and how God saves people. And couched with, right in that in verse chapter 10 of Romans, is that how can they get saved without a preacher? With someone to tell them. And so the Lord has included us in this great rescue story, this great mission. It's like the Lord is going to rescue people. There are going to be people that will come. There are going to be people in this body by God's grace in the hundreds and maybe thousands over time that will be born again. But he's going to use us. And that we get to be included in this is mind-boggling. People like us, with our issues, our handicaps, our problems, our idiosyncrasies, all the stuff that we brokenness, of selfishness, all that kind of stuff. He says, you know, I'm going to use you all the more to show my glory because I'm going to use somebody like you, Tom Harkus. I won't call any other names. He wants to use us in this. And specifically that we pray is that this compassion would motivate us to be people of prayer as well in our prayers. Lord, would you raise up laborers into the harvest? Because why? The laborers are few. Verse 38, therefore pray earnestly. That's the other thing I want to highlight, is this regular, ongoing, focused prayer saying, God, not just save people, but raise up, Lord, earnestly laborers for your harvest. From Crossway Fox Valley, God, let unleash laborers into this mission field of Fox Valley. Lord, raise up places that are underrepresented with the gospel all over the United States, in Detroit, in downtown toward the city of Chicago, where there's homicides as many as 30 a weekend. Raise up planters and passionate leaders, Lord, to go and lead from this body to Philadelphia, to your north, to Boston, the Northeast, which is the most underrepresented with the gospel in our country, part of our of the United States. And then in throughout the world where the gospel is underrepresented, we have this awesome privilege, and I am very confident that God is doing that and will do that. I'm just really glad to make the declaration today as it says, you know, we get to be a part of this. That we as a body, and so our compassion should motivate us just to pray for labor, saying, Lord, would you do that? Would you, in our life groups, would you unleash us into our world? That's what we've asked at every life group, that every time you gather, is that you spend time in this missional impulse, is to pray through those you're reaching out to, or to think through on a monthly basis, what can we do collectively to shine Jesus in our world? Lord, what can we do as a group? Because I need that reminders. I need people around me that are on this rescue mission, because I get tired and so to speak, I get spiritually cold and I need some encouragement of what we're doing. And so as I gather with God's people and I hear what they're doing and sharing Jesus, I go like, yeah, yes. I mean, I don't feel like me. Sometimes, you know, the last place I want to be with, you know, to get past this emotional thing is to be in a life group, which is really crazy. You know, even though I know it's the best thing for me, it's something, I want to ask you to raise hands, but, and I'm a life group leader, okay? In fact, I actually lead the life groups. I coordinate them. So this is a self indictment in a lot of ways. But when I have time to the life group, I'm inevitably tired or something's going on. I want to do something else. But you know, inevitably, it's to borrow from Spurgeon when he talks about prayer, I loathe to go, but once I'm there, I loathe to leave. Isn't that true about life groups too? When we gather with God's people? I mean, sometimes I'm like, man, I'm tired, man. I just assume watch a ball game on, if I can find one on television or something on Tuesday night. But the reality is, once I'm with God's people, man, I love it. I sense, I'm like reminded, yeah, this is who I am. I'm new in Christ and I'm part of this great story, and we're learning to love each other and care for each other. And there's a whole world right now out there that you've put us among, sovereignly determined the times and the boundaries we'd be there in our worlds, that people would seek you. And so, Lord, would you glorify yourself, and Lord, would you raise us up to be workers in your harvest, laborers in your harvest, amen? So let it motivate us to pray, to be people that are asking God that he would do it in this Fox Valley area, that he would start with us. And let me suggest a real simple practical thing, is start to introduce yourselves to your neighbors. Just make it a point this next week, just to make a point of saying, Lord, I'm going to say introduce myself. I don't know your neighbors yet. I'm going to introduce myself to them. Just introduce yourself and then remember their names and just start praying for them. That's all. But just simply to do that, to ask the Lord. And then lastly is that just to be reminded that you're part of this great mission, and that we are the help that's on the way for his story. When everything is said and done, you know, when our lives come to an end on this side of eternity, and or when the Lord comes back while we're alive, how would we have wished we had lived our lives differently? My heart's desire is I would live this out right here. I would have been faithful by the grace of God to live out his great story, to be a part of his great plan. Because there is nothing more significant. And I know there's a lot of amens out there would say that, right? As God has used you and your faithfulness is that you say, man, when I've seen God work, man, there's nothing like it. There's nothing the world can give me. There's not a big enough house, a big enough car, the most Italian-like kick-off threads, whatever suits that you have. I mean, there is nothing that the world can give me that compares. But then don't you want to say, Some more, Lord, some more. Isn't that our heart's desire? Is to say, Lord, more. That's what we want, amen? Would you bow your heads with me? I just invite you to just take a few minutes and do business with God. And whatever you are, if you're without Christ, if you have yet to bend your knee, that God knows you would be here. And his call upon your life is real simple right now. Profoundly simple. As he says to you, he calls you to turn, to say, surrender, be done. Be done with your world and your living for yourself and making God of yourself and your world, and to turn to the one true God who made you by himself and for himself. And by your God's grace, just maybe he's allowed you to see a taste of the consequences of that journey that you have made on your own choices, your own accord. And he's calling you now to believe, to come to life in Jesus. He who died in your place, that he took your hell ultimately, that you might have his heaven. And so believe in the Lord. Just say, Lord, save me. Lord, save me now. Give me a heart to believe. Give me eyes to see that Jesus who died and rose on my behalf. Let me invite you, if that's your heart's desire, to tell somebody before you leave here that's where your heart is, that's what you want. And for those of us who have come to know the amazing grace of God, let's reaffirm to say, Lord, would you use these broken, simple instruments that you've called us to your purposes? Would you use us, imperfect, prone to wander, but by your Spirit, Lord, we can be more bold than a lion. And as your ambassadors, we can speak forth your truth in the dark places. Let your light shine. And so we say, Lord, would you use us? Starting right this afternoon, right in our world, would you use us for your glory? And we'll be careful to give you all the praise along the way as you bring the harvest in. We'll keep, Lord, we commit ourselves as a church to keep the spotlight on you. And so would you pour forth your harvest upon us, Lord? Would you all stand together as we close off?